things that pertain to spiritual warfare. And so that's what we're going to continue and see where that goes. If you would, we'll start in Genesis chapter 6 in verse 5. Verse we read before, but we'll go through it. Just it's one of the four or five texts that we're going to be looking at this morning. And in Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, it says, "And God saw the wickedness of man, that it was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." And so we started with the imagination. We looked at the thoughts of man, the ways of man, the thoughts of God, the ways of God. And now we look at the imaginations. And as I did some study on this, I saw that the word imagination in Scripture about 90% of the time is negative. And it either has to do with vanity or evil. And so I thought we'd look at the imagination, one of the negative times. If you would, go to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 is the plight of unregenerate man. He goes on for three chapters to tell man's condition. But in Romans chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but they became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." When the senior class graduated this year from the school, at their commencement, pastor offered them some advice. And basically what he said was, whatever your pursuits in life, whatever your endeavors are, he said, ask some questions. Ask who, what, when, why, how. And then compare that with Scripture. And it might help you in your endeavors, where you're going to go. You may not want to go there. Okay? And so that's what I did here. When I looked at this verse, I said, why did this happen? Well, in verse 18, it tells us. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness." They didn't believe God. They held the truth in unrighteousness. It goes all the way back to Genesis 3:1, where Satan told Eve, "Yea, hath God said," cast doubt on it and held it in unrighteousness. So I asked, how did this happen? And in verse 22, it tells us, verse 22 of Romans chapter 1 says, "Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools." The professors that think they're wise, and the only way you can be wise is through education. And if we look at that whole scenario of education as it even rolls out today, you see the unbelievers are still teaching evolution without God. They're still teaching science, so-called. And they're still teaching philosophy, which is humanism. Now, it doesn't end there because the believers do the same thing. Okay? Believers teach theistic evolution. Okay? There is no such thing. There is no evolution. God created it. It is what it is. They teach the science of textual criticism. We're going to critique God's word. And then they teach theistic scholarship, or again, it's a humanistic philosophy, and it's apostate, and it's in our seminaries. It goes right to where God, where the devil would go to get the imaginations of man's heart to do the things that they're not supposed to do. So I asked myself then, well, what happened? What happened when we do this? And verse 24 tells us, "Wherefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, dishonoring their own bodies between themselves." It's sexual perversion. When you see sexual perversion in the world, you know that God gave these people up, okay? Verse 26 reiterates it. "For this cause, God gave them up," second time, "to vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use, which is against nature," sexual perversion. So when you see it, it's plain as day, that this is what God is allowing to happen because they didn't believe God. And then he goes to verse 28. What happened? Verse 28, he says, even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over. He gave them up, and now he gives them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. So I looked up the word reprobate. I want to get a whole picture of what God's word says about reprobate. And basically, I think I can sum it up with one verse. And if you would, go to Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6 is actually talking about Israel, but it applies. I think I'll start in verse 18. There's a paragraph marked there in verse 18, Jeremiah 6, and it says, therefore hear ye nations, that's us, ain't it? We're a nation. And know, O congregation, that's Israel, what is among them. So verse 19 says, hear, O earth. Everybody on earth hears this, because what happens to Israel is basically how God proceeds with all nations on the earth. He says, behold, I will bring evil upon this people, even the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not hearkened unto my words, nor unto my law, but they rejected it. Okay, they rejected God's law. So, if you go to verse 30, we'll see what God does. Man rejects God's law. God tells the whole earth about it. And in verse 30, he says, reprobate silver shall men call them, Israel, because the Lord hath rejected them. Okay? You reject the Lord rejects you. That's how this works. And when you see sexual perversion and all the other things that happen in Romans chapter 1, 2, and 3, you know that they're against God, and God gave them up, and this is the plight of man. Now, thank God that Jesus Christ came, okay, and he died for our sins, and he took our place, and anybody that wants to receive Jesus Christ and not suffer the wrath of God can accept Christ and live for him and be a part of Christ's kingdom to come. So then I ask myself, well, where does this happen? Where did this happen? Okay, we see how and when and why. And I said, well, I'll just look around. I said, seems to me it happened in Kentucky, Black Lives Matter. It happened in Kenosha, Wisconsin. It happened in Portland, Seattle, Chicago, New York, the District of Columbia. I mean, we can see it. We can see it happening, okay? It's the very same thing that God talks about in Romans chapter 1. Okay, so the second text we'll look at in this aspect of the imaginations of man, and we're going to go into spiritual warfare. So if you would go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, we'll start in verse 3. I'll read through the passage here. It says, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. And Paul is going to introduce spiritual warfare here. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That's the first thing, okay? It's not fleshly. But they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Okay, that's the second thing. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 says, and casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That's the third thing. It's going to cast down these imaginations that started out in Genesis chapter 6, and they're still here in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And the fourth thing is bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So you have four things there. It's not fleshly. It's mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And then he says it's casting down. First we're pulling down, now we're casting down imaginations, and then we're taking into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So, if you would, we'll go to 1 Timothy and see how this proceeds, how this warfare proceeds, okay? If you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 18. Paul's given this command, a charge to Timothy, who is a pastor of a church, and he says, This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy. He's a son in the faith. According to the prophecies which went on before thee, that by them thou mightest war a good warfare. Okay? So we're in the war. And Paul brings this philosophy, or not philosophy, but this teaching about warfare, spiritual warfare. And then he admonishes Timothy to fight a good warfare. Now, we can do a warfare. Anybody can do a warfare. But it says a good warfare. And all throughout Timothy, it's the distinguishing between the common and the good. Okay? Commonly, we can do anything. But to be good about it, God's going to tell us how to do it. So here's what happens in the warfare. It says holding faith and a good conscience. The two things that are under attack in warfare, spiritual warfare, are faith and your conscience, okay? The devil wants to cast doubt on God and his word, and he uses to weaken our faith and our conscience. And so these are two things. It says, which some having put away concerning the faith made shipwreck, okay? If you would, while we're in Timothy, go to chapter 4. Verses 1 and 2, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Here's what is things that concern the faith and the conscience. Now the Spirit, we're in a spiritual warfare. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, what's going to happen? Some shall depart from the faith, okay? We're going to lose some soldiers here in the war because some are going to depart from the faith. Verse 2 says, speaking lies and they will give heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. This is who we're fighting, really, the devil. And it's not a physical warfare, it's spiritual. Speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Okay? So the two things that are under attack are faith and conscience. And here it says that some's going to leave the faith and some's going to have their conscience seared. Okay? They're going to harden their conscience. They're not going to be able to hear what God has to say. So, if you would, while we're in Timothy, let's go to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and we'll see how this warfare progresses. Chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Again, Paul's addressing Timothy and he says, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Anybody can be a soldier, but we're talking about a good soldier. We're talking about a good warfare. Every Christian is a soldier. Every born-again believer is a soldier, okay? We're in the war. We're in the spiritual war. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you became a soldier. Now God wants you to be a good soldier. He wants me to be a good soldier. We're fighting a spiritual warfare. We're not fighting the Crusades. That was wrong. We're not fighting in Vietnam. That, I'm not saying was wrong, but that's not what we're fighting. We're not fighting in Iran. We're not pursuing after our the strongholds are not castles. They're not forts. They're not machine gun nests, okay? What we're fighting in the spiritual war, we're fighting is the imaginations of the thoughts of the heart, okay? We have to combat this constantly as a soldier. So it says you're going to have to be hardened. Every soldier that's ever been in combat or battle, even if he comes out of just his basic training, is pretty hardened. I was in the military, okay? That's what they do every day. They just build you up, and make you hard to all the physical things you endure, but you still have mental things that you have to endure, emotional things. You have to be hard. No soldier's job is easy, right? Especially the infantry soldier. The infantry is the foot soldier, okay? That's the good soldier, because every war that is ever fought it's boots on the ground that takes the very ground that's being fought over. If there's not boots on the ground, it doesn't happen. And so sometimes the fighting soldier, the infantry soldier, even gets down to the nitty-gritty of hand-to-hand combat. It's tough. You got to be hard. I like what Peter Ruckman said, though. I read this in a commentary. He said, war hath no fury like a non-combatant. Okay? He's talking about the soldiers that aren't in the war. You're soldiers, but they're in the back. They're in the rear. When I was in Vietnam, I spent 1 year in the field. 365 days, I could count them. I could count them. I was in the field, never came back to the rear. But what they said was that for every one man in the field, there was five in the rear that kept him in the field, okay? Five men had to do a job to keep one man out in the field. Well, they were non-combatants. We called them rear echelons, okay? We called them rear echelons because whatever we got in the field had to be supplied to us by them. If we needed food, it came from the rear. Of course, when the food got to you, there was you got the worst food that was left, okay? Because they got the best. And if you were resupplied with clothing, they got the best clothing in the back. You got clothing that was worn out, holes in it, too big, too small. Nothing fit the average guy that was out there. A non-combatant sometimes causes more problems for the fighting man than the enemy himself. And so we're encouraged to be a good soldier and fight a good war. I thought of some of the people that are in the rear in this battle, in the spiritual battle. Sometimes they're apostate Christians, the ones that fell away from the faith. Sometimes they're blaspheming Christians who tell things that are not. They don't hold the truth, okay? Sometimes they're reprobate Christians. I think that reprobate can go two ways. It can be God rejected man, and that's it. And he also rejects a believer who falls and becomes shipwrecked, okay? A castaway is what he's talking about. They have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. Most of these rear echelon people in this war are Bible translators. That's where the source starts. It starts in the rear. These people send out, they don't hold the word of God. They don't believe it. They don't think there's a final authority. And they're also Pharisaic. They're Pharisees, all right? They want to do it their way. It's them. It's not what God says is the truth and what it should be for the common man. So spiritual warfare. Let's look at it in Ephesians chapter 6. Verses, we'll start in verse 10. I know we've gone over this before, pastor's gone over it, but we're supposed to stir up our minds and our hearts all the time with God's word. And so, spiritual warfare starts here in verse 10, and he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might." That's what 2 Corinthians 10:3 said. We're going to do this in the might of, a might through the power of God. Our education isn't enough. Our intellect, our talents, our abilities, God gave us all these things, but they're not enough. Without God's power, okay? We need God's power in this. Not only do we need God's power, but if you read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says that the word of God is quick and powerful. We need God's word. We need God and his word, the power of God and the power of his word to do this spiritual warfare. So verse 11 says, put on the whole armor of God. I read that first. I said, put on the armor of God. I said, no, it's not just put on the armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. All right? Don't leave nothing behind. The armor of God here is mostly defensive armor, and there is one offensive weapon, the sword of God, the word of God, okay? It says so that we can stand, right? After it all the battle's over, we're still standing. We're not a casualty because you took the whole armor of God. And we're going to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's all his deception. He's subtle. He does other things. But the wiles, I believe, sums up all of his deceptions. Verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood," and that is true, "but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." We're battling national leaders. We're battling the Church of Rome or popes. The devil uses these things. They're physical and fleshly, but it's a spiritual battle, and the devil uses everything he can against the body of believers. It's a struggle, this wrestle. It means struggle. We're going to struggle through this. And the struggle is against the world, the flesh, and the devil. Right now he's talking about the armament that we need to defend ourselves from the devil. But we have the world and the flesh. So verse 13 says, "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand the evil in the evil day, and having done all to stand." I'm a little tongue-tied here this morning. But what he's saying is, the second time here is telling us to take it wherever you go. As the commercial used to say, don't leave home without it, okay? Take the spiritual armor wherever you go. Verse 14. He tells us to put some things on and take some things. These are the things that we're going to put on. He said, "Stand there, having your loins girt about with truth." You're going to put this on. Truth is going to be put on, just like we put on the new man and we put on Christ and put off the old man. We're going to put on truth. I can find my place here. What he's saying is, be truthful. Be truthful. Be honest. And do it in sincerity. Do it gently and do it peaceably to all men, okay? That's how truth works. You can beat somebody up with truth, but if you're going to be a good soldier, you're going to have to put this on and you're going to have to do it honestly. And people are going to have to observe you and look at you and say, either he's an honest man or he's a deceiver or I don't trust him. You know, who does this guy think he is? You're going to have to be honest with yourself and honest with people around you when you have the truth, or they're going to say, you're a liar. You don't know the truth. I don't believe that guy. Then it says, the second thing is to put on righteousness. The breastplate of righteousness. Well, first of all, Jesus Christ is our righteousness eternally, okay? That's settled. And with Jesus Christ as our righteousness, that enables us to do personal righteousness, okay? In the power of God, we read his word and we do right and we do right and we do right. We're truthful and honest and we do right before men. Verse 15. And your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Again, this is something that you put on. You put your shoes on. And what he's saying is, wherever your feet go, preach the gospel. Wherever your feet go, wherever you go, preach the gospel. Tell them about the Savior that died for your sins and took your place on the cross, and the third day arose through the power of God, and that he offers salvation to anybody that receives him as their Savior. This is all part of the battle. This is all part of the warfare. This is the armor that we need. Verse 16 gets me. Above all. Wait a minute. I got to do the truth and the righteousness and then give out the gospel. But above all, take the shield of faith. Because that's what's going to be attacked. Your faith. I wrote down a few things here. James says that the diverse temptations that we go through is the trying of our faith. Okay? Life's hard troubles. It's the trying of our faith. First Peter says in chapter 4 that he calls it a fiery trial. So the devil tries our faith. He tries to cast doubt on God and his word. Not only do we have the spiritual aspect that attacks our faith, but life in general does. Bereavement does. Lose somebody that you love. Take a loss. That tries your faith. And the devil will use that. Sickness does. Get sick. Get cancer. Get something terminal. Just feel bad. Have leukemia. Whatever. You're just down. It tries your faith. Loneliness is another one. Think we're the only person in the world. Okay? We think that there's nobody else that knows what we're going through. Our failures try our faith, okay? You try as a parent, as a husband or a wife, or on your job or whatever it is in school, and your failures try your faith along with the devil trying our faith. Poverty, I've never known it. I've never known it. But Paul said he learned to be abase and abound, okay? Both spiritually and physically. That tries our faith. If you would, 2 Corinthians chapter 13. We'll look at that for a minute. Kind of tie this in together. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5 says, examine yourselves. Think about it. Get down into yourself and find out whether ye be in the faith, okay? Not only as a child of God, but as you walk through this life. Prove your own selves. Are you honest? Are you truthful? Man, I'm reading this and studying it, and I want to go hide in a corner, okay? Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Did you reject it? Do we reject it? Are we going to examine ourselves and move forward and think these things through? Or are we going to be a reprobate? Okay? God says, here's your faith, here's the trial, here's your sickness, you know, here's your bereavement, here's the devil. What are you going to do? You're going to keep on moving? You have to ask these questions. Everybody has to ask them himself. John, if you go 1 John chapter 5, we'll see if we can find an answer here. First John chapter 5, where did I put it? Oh, I started at verse 4, or verse 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. Okay? First of all, if you're born of God and you keep the faith, you overcome the world. It says, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Be faithful. Be faithful. Be faithful. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Okay? We have that basic overcoming, and then we just have to keep moving forward. Okay, back in Ephesians chapter 6, we've got a couple more things to cover here. Verse 17, it says, and take, we take the helmet of salvation, okay? The helmet of salvation. Never forget how you got saved. Never forget that you are saved. Salvation comes with hope, okay? It says, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 8, to put on the helmet of our salvation, or put on the helmet which is the hope of our salvation, okay? Salvation is a hope. Jesus' second coming of Jesus Christ is our hope. And the third thing is the resurrection of our body. The redemption of our body is our hope. And he said, don't ever forget that. Take it with you. Don't ever forget it, okay? In Hebrews chapter 10, or chapter 2, verse 10, it says that Jesus is the captain of our salvation, right? We're in a spiritual warfare. And we have a captain here. And he gives us some examples, and we'll get into that. So it says in verse 17, take the sword, which is the word of God. Exodus chapter 15 says that the Lord is a man of war. Okay? So we're in a spiritual warfare, and we have the Lord as our, he is a man of war. He knows all about it. He is the captain of our salvation. And when he was tempted by the devil, both accounts in Matthew chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4, Jesus took out the sword and he said to the devil, it is written. It is written. It is written. That's the sword. That's the power, okay? That's the word of God. And the devil left him. There was nothing else he could do. Christ was right, and man is right if he's truthful, if he's honest. And when he takes the gospel out, you know, if you're telling somebody about the Lord Jesus Christ and being saved, pretty hard to do wrong in your own life when you're doing that very aspect. Now, I'm sure it can be done, but if you do this in the order and do the whole armor of God, we'll be doing spiritual warfare. And I'll close here. Well, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul is commenting and he says, I have fought a good fight. He's about to give up his life. And at the end of his life, he can say this. And I would like to be able to say this. I have fought a good fight, the spiritual warfare. I have finished the course. He was a soldier and he was in the warfare the whole way, the whole course of it. And he sums it up with, and I kept the faith. I kept the faith, okay? I would like to see this auditorium packed. Packed with people that kept the faith, that are keeping the faith, okay? They're not too busy doing whatever it is that we have to do, because I know it's busyness. I was in it. But if you keep the faith, you keep the faith, okay? And you show it. It shows. You see it. So finally, he ends up with, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer. Always praying. Always praying. Pray constantly. Pray without ceasing. Pray under all conditions. Pray. And if you want to get serious with God, you'll fast and pray. You'll deny yourself a little bit. I don't mean you have to whip yourself in the back or crawl up a bunch of steps a mile high and kiss a stone, okay? You don't have to do those, live in a cave in poverty. No, just deny some of the basic things that we have every day so that you can give all your attention and all your thoughts to praying to God. Just fast and pray. And again, if you want to get serious with God, you'll watch and pray. You'll look around and see who needs help, okay? Whether they know it or not. And you look around and see what's happening in the world and where help needs is needed to be, on the mission field, wherever. And you watch and pray. And we'll be praying and praying and praying and praying all kinds of prayers, constantly, never stopping. Now I'll close there, and we'll end in prayer. Father, we do thank you again for your great love. Thank you for all the opportunities. Thank you for your word that shows us how we can get closer to you. And Lord, understand the mind of Christ. Put that mind in our mind. Be more like Christ. And I pray that all of that is for you, for your glory, Lord. No matter who gets what out of this life through your word, through the preaching, through the teaching of it, if nobody hears it, Lord, you get the glory. And we're grateful for that. We're thankful for that. And we do all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.